In the update last week, I mentioned about the birth of our latest grandchild. He'll be 2 weeks old tomorrow. He's only a little squit at the moment. He's number six of our grandchildren, number four of our daughter's children. But I'll say one thing for my daughter, as far as actually having children is concerned, they seem to come right smack on the almost to the hour. They're certainly very, very prompt as far as that is concerned. So this little one was born, as I say, 2 weeks old tomorrow. And certainly there is a contrast as far as the life in the womb and versus human life. You look at the contrast between what the life was in the womb and how the womb was and how that little child was, you know, literally 2 weeks past. If you were to go back 2 weeks now and you actually look at that little one at that time, he had a totally different life from everything that he's got now. You know, his oxygen was coming through the umbilical cord, his food was coming through the umbilical cord, his exchange, the carbon dioxide was going back, and all his entire existence was within amniotic fluid. He could hear certain sounds, he could probably feel a certain amount, feel movement, but nothing like the life that he's suddenly been thrust into today. About 3 weeks ago in the update, I also mentioned about a trip that I'd taken over to London, and I mentioned about a discussion that I had with some group of students on a train coming back from that trip to London about evolution. But what I didn't mention in the update was why I'd been down to London that particular day, what I'd been down to London for. And basically, I'd been in contact with this gentleman for several years, 2 to 3 years, and he was baptized on that particular day. We actually baptized him in the bath upstairs, and he then begins a new spiritual life. A new life has been begotten at that time, waiting until finally he is born into real life. And every single one of us that is baptized, listening to my words right now, eventually we will go into real life. We'll have this same kind of existence, this the fulfillment, if you like, of the physical that we've had, where you've got the physical life that was in the amniotic fluid, which had all its nutrients coming in through the umbilical cord, and then eventually thrust into the kind of life that it's got now. And yet here we have this individual who's just been baptized. We can think back to our own baptism, and eventually we will be thrust into a totally different type of life, a real life at the resurrection. But you know, something's got to happen between the impregnation, between the begettal stage and the birth. And that thing that has got to happen is growth. Growth has got to actually occur. If you consider just how small an ovum is. I mean, an ovum is the size of a full stop. You can just barely see it with the naked eye. A sperm is many, many times smaller. You can't see a sperm with a naked eye at all. But an ovum is about a little bit less than the size of the full stop. A period, sorry, over in America. But you see, what I want to do, I want to talk about today is the miracle of growth. The miracle of growth. You see, if Nathaniel carried on growing the way that he grew in the womb, and we then chart from the time now, 9 months, what weight do you think he's going to be in 9 months' time? Well, I worked it out roughly. This is John Bowles' figures now, working out the weight, that if he carried on growing at the rate that he grew while he was in the womb, in 9 months' time, he would weigh 3,000 million tons. 3,000 million tons. Now, if you get every single piece of coal for the entire year in China, that's about the same kind of figure. If you took a bag of coal, you know, a half hundredweight bag of coal, and you then started laying bags of coal one after another, you know, end to end, and you kept laying bags of coal to come up with the 3,000 million, with 3 billion tons of coal, you'd have to go around this earth 2,700 times. That's the kind of growth that we're talking about. You know, it's when you start putting it into those kind of terms that you see this little tiny squit. And if he carried on growing the way he'd just been growing in the womb, that's what he would be like. you know, 2,700 times around the world with coal bags, one after another. You just imagine it. But, you know, you apply that analogy spiritually. There is an incredible, you know, when people come into the church, when they first come into the church, they think, oh, well, you just keep a few laws. You just keep the laws of God. You keep the Sabbaths, keep the holy days, you know, don't eat unclean meats, these kind of things, and that's all there is to it. The growth is not like that. It is much more than that. It is phenomenal. The growth is impossible on a human scale. It's as impossible on a human scale as it is, quite frankly, for an ovum to suddenly become and to develop and change into a human baby. Because, quite frankly, ovum, you know, just a cell in the body, doesn't start growing in an organized way the way it does in that. The change is huge. And this growth from, well, the equivalent of 7 pounds all the way through to about 3,000 million tons, that's what we're talking about. That's what we're looking at as far as the sermon is concerned, the miracle of growth. And the 4 points I'm going to deal with, because I haven't got, I don't think I'll get through five. But first of all, I want to talk about the physical and spiritual growth and just have a look at certain scriptures that indicate that God is in charge of both. He's having a look at both. He understands about both. Secondly, I want to talk about the power to grow. If we just have our own, as I say, in our own power, as far as just keeping a few laws, just keeping the holy days, just keeping the Sabbaths. Now, all those have got to be kept. But if that's all there is to it, we've totally lost the point. We've totally lost the point. There's much more. We have got to have the power to grow. Without that power, we cannot do it. We can keep all the laws, we can keep all the commandments that we feel that we need to, but if we don't have the power to do that, we will not be able to be born. We will not be ready to be born. Thirdly, I want to talk about the mother of us all. He talks about Jerusalem above being the mother of us all in the context of the church and the role of the church in that process. Fourthly, and finally, I want to talk about trials, because trials are used by God. And they're used to help us to grow. They're used purposely and allowed us, you know, God actually allows us to then go to him for the power, to go to him for the help, and go to him so that we can grow, because he needs us to come to him so that he can then help us through the difficulties that we go through until we finally get to the end point when we are actually born into the very family and the kingdom of God. Turn over with me, if you would, to Psalm 139, because David here in Psalm 139 is talking about growth, yes, and certainly is, but he's talking about his relationship with God as well, and the growth that he needs to have at this present time, and puts his initial growth within the womb in that context. Let's just read it. It's Psalm 139, verse 1. O Eternal, you search me and you know me. In other words, God knows us intimately. You know me. You search me. You know me. You know my down-sitting, my uprising. You understand my thoughts from afar. You can actually read the very thoughts within our heads. You compass my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word on my tongue, but lo, Eternal, you know it altogether. Every word that we utter, God knows. You know, he knows when a sparrow falls. He knows all the hairs on our heads. He can tell, and therefore he knows us intimately. You have beset me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. He can see us when we're actually the direction in which we're going, the direction in which we've come. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I can't attain to it. I can't understand how you do all this, but I know that you do. Where am I going to go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend up to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in the grave, then look, you're there. If I take wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall your hand lead me and your right hand will hold me. Never, you can't get away from you. Yeah, the influence, the fact that he's there at all times. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me, even the night will be light about me. Yes, the darkness doesn't hide anything from you, but the night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to you. So God can see in the dark, and he then goes on. He says, for you have possessed my reins. You've covered me in my mother's womb. You could actually see into the very womb. He knew when they were actually being... when this growth spurt between an ovum and a baby actually occurred. I will praise you, for I'm fearfully, wonderfully made. Marvellous are your works, and that my soul knows right well. I mean, the division of one cell just keeps on dividing, and dividing in such an organized way to produce a child. All designed by God. My substance wasn't hid from you when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought, as it says in the King James, in the lowest part of the earth, or what it means is what underlies the solid. In other words, what you can see, it's what is actually underlying it, what is going behind it. Now, we're starting to understand DNA. We're starting to understand the atoms and molecules and the things that are behind it. But it says, my substance, but we don't understand the spiritual layer. If you look at it in layers, we don't understand the spirit layer that is even underneath that again. But my substance was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in what underlies the solid. It probably better translated. Your eyes can see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in your book, all my members were written. It's all organized. The DNA actually governs everything. Once that the male, the father's DNA, meets with the mother's DNA, then the whole process begins. And that DNA then governs everything, the whole process. And it says, yet being unperfect, and in your book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts unto me, O God. In other words, just as he had this system whereby he was made within his mother's womb, he says, look, there's more going on here in this life as well. How precious are your thoughts, which directs what's happening to me now. O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. I'm still there, and these thoughts are still there. They're actually fashioning and moulding me in this life, ready for something in the future. Surely you will slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloody men. For they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Don't I hate them, O Eternal, that hate you? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against them? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them as my enemies. In other words, I'm not going to have anything to do with people going in a diametrically opposite pathway to the pathway that has been set before me. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me. Know my thoughts. And he's just gone through and he said, look, you know my thoughts. You can see everything. You see the way it's going. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Going into the future, into the time that you'll actually be born into the very family and the kingdom of God, and the growth can take place. So he could see, that in that one psalm, you can see the contrast between a child in the womb and the way in which David could see that God had the control within the womb and allowed that child in the womb to grow and to develop and become fully formed and become born, and contrasted it with what's actually happening now and how God knows now and can see now what's happening in our own life. And what's it all for? It says, so that lead me in a way everlasting. Take me right the way through the process. And he could see and understand that. And the process is one of growth. It's one of spiritual growth. And that's what he's saying. He said, look, I don't want to go growing down this route, the route which is away from your law, away from your ways, away from your thinking. I want to grow in the direction of your law, of your way, of your thinking. Depart, as he says, from me, you wicked man. I'm not going down that route. That's not the way and direction at all. If we turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3, here's a scripture that is used many times when you're looking at physical and spiritual growth. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it's used many times to justify people going off track within the various organizations and so on that we find after the shattering that's taken place within the church. But here in 2 Peter chapter 3, it says in verse 18, it says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And people read just the first part of it. It says, grow in grace and knowledge. Therefore, we're going to go and we're going to grow in grace and knowledge. But you've got to put it into the context. The context is, "Do you therefore, see, beloved," verse 17, "seeing you know these things before, you beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." In other words, you've got to hold on to what you've been taught. And he was talking about how the Apostle Paul was in fact instructing them. And in that context, it says, "But you grow in grace and in knowledge." No, I want you to notice, "grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." It is not just grace and knowledge. It's not any old grace and knowledge. It's the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's His grace, His knowledge. And He was the one that back in Psalm 139, that David was saying, "Look, you formed me. You actually determined me within the womb. This growth that took place within the womb, you can now allow me to go ahead and grow in a spiritual sense right the way through into life everlasting." And that growth is been, you know, the parallel is drawn back in Psalm 139. And here it is saying, look, you grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, of this individual who in fact has gone through the entire process. Christ has gone through the process. He's gone ahead and been born physically. He went ahead and lived a human life. He died and He was resurrected. And we have got to go through that same process. And He had the Holy Spirit from birth. Now we have the Holy Spirit from baptism, from our spiritual begettal stage. But that growing process is still to be there. And we go right the way through until our own resurrection. And if we look over in chapter 1 of 2 Peter, we go back a page or so, you see the context of the 2 Peter itself. Because, I mean, remember, Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I mean, put in your notes if you want to, Hebrews 13:8. But Hebrews 13:8 talks about Christ being the same yesterday, today, and forever. And therefore, don't be led apart with strange doctrines, strange teachings. But this, remember, Peter was the chief apostle. He was the one that Christ said, "You are Peter, and upon this rock," talking about himself, "will I found my church. And whatever you bind will be bound, whatever you loose will be loosed." And it's "thee" and "thou" being used. He was the one who was put in charge of the apostles. He was the one to not to replace Christ in any way. But he is not the vicar of Christ or anything like that. But he was the one to lead. And here in this very last chapter, of the very last verse of that chapter, and the very last book that is left to us by this individual, he's telling us to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. In the beginning of the Peter, in Peter chapter 1, it says, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God." And I want you to notice, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. What are you supposed to be growing in? Grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. It says, "according as His divine power has given us unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruptions that are in the world through lusts." But this divine nature is what is being talked about. This is the subject matter of the entire book, is the divine nature. That we, in fact, are to be, to have the same nature, to have the same character as God Himself. So we grow. How do we grow? We grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So that we then end up with the divine nature that He had. The same kind of divine nature that a God being that lives in flesh and then is born into the very kingdom of God, that nature, that's the thing that we're aiming for. That's what we must grow in. And that's the heart and core of the subject. It's this physical and spiritual growth. The growth that we are in today is to make sure that our divine nature is the same type of divine nature that Christ as our elder brother had. That's what the core and heart and core of the subject is. Turn back to John, John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, right at the beginning of John, and Mr. Armstrong would go back here over and over again when he would say, look, if you're looking at the beginning, know something about the beginning, you go back to John 1, verse 1, which says, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There are two individuals being mentioned here. And this individual, that was the Word, the Logos, was there when time began. He created time. So, quite frankly, you can't go back any further. It's impossible to go back any further. So, when time began, the Word and God the Father were there. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. So, he is the Creator God. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. It's what gives us light to so we can actually show us the steps that we're taking. And the light shone in darkness. And the darkness just hadn't a clue. It couldn't grasp it. It couldn't comprehend it. It was just totally alien. The darkness that is in the world. It was just... You look at the understanding that we have, which I wrote in the update this week. The understanding that it has been given to us, so we look at the world scene and we can actually understand what's going on. We can see the spiritual dimension to the world, the spiritual dimension to problems within our homes, within our families, within individuals, within relatives and neighbors and friends. We can see the spiritual side of life. That is not normal. That doesn't come from us, but is part of something that needs to grow and grow. It says the light shone in darkness and the darkness just couldn't grasp it. And that light was coming from the Word of God, the thinking of God. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came as a witness to bear witness of the light that men, all men through him may believe. He wasn't that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. Now, if you really want to put in there, there's also an individual sent to bear witness of that life in our age. And that individual also, he was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. And we neglect that at our peril. That was the true light, now talking about Christ, which lights every man that comes into the world. So every individual, Nathaniel, who's just come into the world, he is going to have this spiritual illumination eventually. Every single human being has got to have that if they fulfill the purpose for which they're born. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world didn't know him. He came to his own, and his own didn't receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even them who believed on his name, on his authority. So they were able to grow, quite frankly. That's what it's all about. That actually receive and accept Christ, you therefore... It's not just a case of accepting Christ, it's accepting that sacrifice, having the sins covered, and then we have a relationship with the Father. And through that relationship, the Holy Spirit is given to us, and an understanding of God's Word is given to us through that Spirit. And through that Word, we then eat that Word. We then, if you like, through the umbilical cord of that Word, we are able to grow. We're able to grow the same kind of rate that you see Nathaniel grew from an ovum all the way through until the baby is born, which were begotten, as it's better translated, not of blood, or can be translated, put it that way, which were begotten or birthed, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Of grace and truth. And what do we have to grow in? The grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And here he is full of grace and truth, grace and knowledge. The same thing. And John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake, he that comes after me is preferred before me, as he was before me. And this is his fullness, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. In other words, we've got the grace that Christ had, the graciousness, a charis as it is in Greek, But the graciousness of Christ, if you like, the grace is how God is, how he is, and the truth is how he thinks. If you can put those things into place, the grace is how he is, the truth is how he thinks, the knowledge is how he thinks, the way he thinks. For the law was given through Moses. And again, that word by is normally translated through. I say normally, I wouldn't say that, well, basically, it is translated in other places through. For the law was given through Moses. Grace, and there's no but there, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Notice, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And it is that we, you know, make sure that we do grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Grace and truth of Jesus Christ. There's your physical and spiritual growth. There's the parallels that we can see. And it's certainly, when you look at a child that comes out of the womb and just see how that child has grown in 9 months, and you look at just the change that has taken place from an ovum, which is almost, you can't even see an ovum. It's almost not there. It's almost not there. And the sperm, which is almost not there. And then it develops and grows and grows and develops until you get this child, which is perfect in every respect. It just needs a bit more growth than to be like its father and mother. But you know, the contrast between an ovum and a fully, you know, viable child ready to be born into this world, and the contrast between ourselves at baptism and ourselves when we are to be go ahead and be born into the very kingdom of God, the family of God, it's as great. It's as great and probably more so. Because we are being changed from a cell, and that's all an ovum is, a cell which will die, quite frankly, has no life in itself. A cell that is then impregnated, and it has got to then grow and develop until it becomes a God being, the Son of God. You know, if you're a son of God, if you're a daughter of God, you are like God. You think like God. And the thinking, incidentally, is not something that suddenly is developed in the future, after the resurrection. It is developed now in this life. We have got to think like God in this life. And I'll go on and I'll show you how Mr. Armstrong specifically and very clearly said that. Very, very clearly indeed. We have got to be thinking like God now. We cannot kind of put it off and think, oh, well, God will kind of make allowances. No, that's not what we're here. The very purpose of us being here, as David said, to leave me in the way is everlasting. The purpose of us being here is to think, to grow so that we do think like God, so that our thinking is the same as God. Now, I always remember, going on a bit to this subject of the power to grow, I always remember talking to a minister at one time. We were associated with this particular minister, not at the moment. We've gone our separate ways for the present time being. But I remember writing something and quoting 2 Corinthians 3:6, which talks about who's made us able ministers of the New Testament, our New Covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. And he then took great exception to that. He said, basically, no. He said, you have to say according to both letter and spirit. And I said, I'm not going to say that, because that's not what it says. That's not what the Word of God says. It doesn't say letter and spirit. It says not of the letter, but of the Spirit. That's the way we administer the laws and the ways of God. He says, oh, yes, I know. But he says, people don't understand. I said, I thought to myself, the one that doesn't understand is this individual. This individual did not understand. He didn't get it, as Mr. Armstrong used to so readily say. Because, you know, we have got to administer God's law according to the Spirit and not the letter. Now, if you get a Bible program, you get a Bible program and you put in the two words, Spirit and letter, and find out where in Scripture those two words, the word Spirit and the word letter, appear in a single verse. You just try it sometime. You can do that quite readily with a Bible program. You'll find four verses appear. Four. One of them is 2 Thessalonians 2:2, which says that you not be soon shaken in mind or troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter from us. So that's not talking about the subject at all. Which leaves us with three. One is Romans 2:29, where it says, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. Circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Not spirit and letter, it's in the spirit and not the letter, talking about circumcision. So it's a physical thing. So the other two, one is Romans 7 verse 6. It says, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And again, we'll go back and we'll actually read this one in Romans 7 in a minute. And the other one is the one that I mentioned, 2 Corinthians 3:6, that says we're able ministers of the new, or administrators of the New Testament, of the New Covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, this is why I objected to this particular minister's treatment of the subject, because he was going against what the Scripture actually does say. You know, we administer God's law according to the Spirit, and not the letter. It's according to the principle. Mr. Armstrong continually went to the principle. Now, why is that important? Well, I had another argument at one time. And this is why it really, you know, I'm always getting into arguments. But I had another argument one time, this time with an evangelist, no less. And this evangelist was saying to me, he said, look, the word is the important thing. If it's not written in God's word, then that's it. We can discount it. But we have to go to the word, and that letter is exactly what we apply. That is how we apply, and we must apply this scripture. And I said, no, that's not the way Mr. Armstrong applied it. And he then gave an example. And to give you an example of what we were actually arguing about, and I said, look, Mr. Armstrong very clearly said that if somebody has something like diabetes or some major ailment, then they come to the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement isn't there to kill them. It is that they take what little nourishment they need to go ahead and allow themselves to get over that day, still afflicting their souls, but it is not necessary to give them major health problems. And he would not have that. He said basically they should trust God, they should just go ahead and fast on the day, no water, no food, no nothing. If they die, they die. That was his approach. Now that was the approach of this so-called evangelist. And this is why I fight about this. Because I've seen this kind of attitude and frame of mind coming out of people. That is harsh, it's uncaring, it is not going down the way of God at all. It's going in a totally different direction. It is going against what Mr. Armstrong has specifically said. And what did Mr. Armstrong say? Why did he say what he said? Because he was administering the law of God about in how to grow, in how to go ahead and keep God's law. It's not whether you keep God's law, it's how. It's not whether you keep it, it is how you keep it. That's the important point. And you keep it not according to the letter, but according to the Spirit. You administer it not according to the letter, but according to the Spirit. Because you take the Spirit and the intent, and that is the primary focus. And the letter then will fit into it. It will fit into it properly. You try and do it the other way around. You try and get you keep it by the letter, and then you kind of tack on the Spirit on the side. It's almost like having an ovum, and then just kind of putting the sperm, kind of putting it somewhere near. It doesn't work like that. That's not what happened when Nathaniel was conceived. That was not what happened. At least we certainly hope it wasn't what happened. When you and I were conceived spiritually, we had to become impregnated with the very Spirit of God. And the Nathaniel had to become impregnated so that the DNA from the Father went into that nucleus and became part of that very nucleus from the Mother. And the two, Mother and Father, together then directs everything through life. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. It's not a case of going back into the law of God and just kind of taking the letter and jabbing a bit of spirit on the side. It's a case of taking that law of God and putting it in the very heart. That's what it says about the new covenant, the new agreement, the new way of looking at things. It goes into the heart of man. It's written on the heart. And being written on the heart is done by the leadership of the very Spirit of God. It doesn't mean to say the laws change. The law doesn't change. But you don't administer it by letter and spirit together. You administer it by the Spirit, and the letter then will be put right. It'll be correctly discerned, correctly applied. Here in Colossians chapter 2, notice in verse 5, it says, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Now these Colossians were being subverted by the doctrines and commandments of men. It was Gnosticism. It was a form of Gnosticism that was subverting them. And here it's talking about the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. "As you have therefore received Jesus Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him." As I mentioned about the doctrines and commandments of men, that's in verse 22 of chapter 2, by the way. It says, "If you're dead with Christ, the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are you subjects to ordinances or dogmas? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which other perish with the using after the commandments and the doctrines of men, which indeed have a show of wisdom in will worship." It was Gnosticism by ascetic. It's the same kind of thing you find in the monks and the nuns today. It's asceticism. And it was actually there in Judaism as well with the Kabbalah. And it's still there today in the Kabbalah within Judaism. But here in chapter 2, it says in verse 6, it says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him." You walk in Christ Jesus. You walk in the same type of flesh that Christ had. Why? Because Christ was God in the flesh. We have got to become God in the flesh. That is the key. We've got to grow to become that individual. Because when we are that individual, when we are actually God in the flesh, we can then be born into the family, into the kingdom of God. That is what the gospel is all about. And it is the way that we were taught by Mr. Armstrong, but it wasn't by Mr. Armstrong at all. It came through that individual, but it came from God and Jesus Christ himself. "So as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, the Sovereign, so you walk in him, rooted, built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." You hold on to the core. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men," which we've just been reading about. These traditions of men, this Kabbalah, is not where it's at. "After the rudiments of the world and not after Christ, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." He was Emmanuel. He was God with us. He was God in the flesh. He's gone right through the process, and he's come out the other side, resurrected, now sitting in the right hand of God, waiting until eventually he returns. We have got to then go through that process also, and we have got to grow to become like him. And that growth is just as much as it is from an ovum, and probably more so than from an ovum to a fully formed child. It's the 3,000 million tons, that's what we're looking at. That's the kind of growth that we need to be looking at. "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom you also are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." The circumcision of Christ, that circumcision actually takes place at baptism. You go down into the old, notice what he says in verse 12. "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God." So you're buried in baptism, the sins are left behind, the circumcision takes place, a spiritual circumcision, so that when you come up, you are spiritually circumcised of all sin. Sin is then removed. Not just a point here, not just a point there, but the whole lot has gone. The whole past is then forgiven, and you then walk in a newness of life. It says, who has raised him then from the dead? So we see here that the symbolism of baptism, when we're looking at the power to grow, the symbolism of baptism is that you go into the baptismal pool and the old man dies. The sin is left behind. The spirit, if you like, the spiritual circumcision takes place, and you then are raised completely sinless, completely spotless. But there's another principle that has to be applied. And you find that in Acts chapter 8. If you go back to, we'll actually read this one. I think I'll put it as if I wouldn't wrote it. But let's read it. Acts 8. Here is the time when Philip went ahead and baptized several people in Samaria. However, they didn't receive the Holy Spirit because God was involved with this and wanted the apostles to be the ones that went ahead and gave them the very Spirit of God. And I want you to notice in verse 18, and it says, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. So that's how the Holy Spirit comes. The impregnation does not take place at baptism. It takes place just after baptism with the laying on of hands. That's where the impregnation takes place. So the power to grow, baptism, you go down into the grave. You're circumcised spiritually. And you come up without those sins. But you're like still like an ovum. But you're a clean ovum. You're an ovum ready to go. And then hands are laid on you. And the Holy Spirit is given. And the power, the love, the sound-mindedness then flows into you. That's the symbolism of baptism. That is the beginning of the actual process. And without that power, we wouldn't grow. We can't grow. We can't grow on our own power. It's like having, if you like, the ovum and the kind of the sperm alongside. It's not going to work. It's got to be impregnated. We've got to be converted. We've got to be totally changed, converted into a different type of individual that is then growing to become a child of God. It is then a child of God. It's the same as Nathaniel was the child of the parents at the point of conception, but he had an awful lot of growing to do. And it's the same way as all of us are in this process. And we will make mistakes. We will sin. We will fall down on our face. But nevertheless, we will grow over the period of time until eventually we are ready and we will grow with the direction, with the understanding that the knowledge and the grace that comes from Christ, and we'll grow in that grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ until we are ready for the birth, until that time comes. Turn over to Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, and let's have a look at this section in Romans. We'll stay in here a little while. We'll stay in here a little while. But here in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because we're growing in grace and knowledge, can we therefore go ahead and sin? He says, God forbid. Of course not. Absolutely not. Is it because we therefore administer it according to spirit and not the letter? Can we therefore sin? Absolutely not. Can we break God's law? Absolutely not. Under no circumstances at all. But we apply it properly. And if you try and apply it by applying the letter and tacking a bit of spirit on the side, that is not an impregnated response. That is a carnal response, trying to keep the law carnally, the same way as the Pharisees did. They were trying to carnally keep the law. It doesn't work. It is not possible to do that. We've got to be converted. We've got to be changed. He says, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How can we, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? If you've just died in that baptismal pool, you had the circumcision spiritually, you come up, and then you're impregnated, how can you carry on with sin? Don't you know that so many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized to his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that just like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a newness of life. This growth that has got to take place all the way through until eventually you come to the point of coming into the very kingdom of God. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And it says, knowing this then, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and that henceforth we should not serve sin. We should not serve sin. We go from that point in a different type of life. It's a spirit-begotten life that will end eventually within the very kingdom of God. Let's go over to chapter 7, verse 4. It says, behold, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. So it's you that have become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him that is raised from the dead, that you should bring forth fruit unto God. In other words, you go down into the baptism and you become dead. The old man dies, and you then raised to ready to be married from him, raised from the dead, that you should bring forth fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of the sins which were in, by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit to death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein which were held, that we should serve either the law, or the inference is either the law or God himself, in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. We're delivered from the penalty of the law. In other words, the law doesn't have control over us anymore, in the sense it doesn't have the power to... It has the control over us, but it doesn't have the power to condemn us anymore, because the sins have been left in the baptismal pool. It's been left in the through that repentance that has taken place, and the blood of Christ has covered it. Being dead in what we were held, that we should serve, notice, in newness of the Spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter, not the way the Pharisees did. What should we say then? Is the law sin? Is the law missing the mark somehow? He says, God forbid. He says, look, I haven't even known the law, known sin rather, except by the law. For I hadn't known lust, except the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of lust. For without, apart from the law, sin was dead. For I was alive apart from the law once, but when the commandment came, that commandment of coveting, sin, that covetousness, revived, and I died. When I really understood the spiritual side, when I really applied, if you like, and administered the law according to the Spirit, and not just merely a letter, I suddenly started to see the mind of God as opposed to the mind of a human being. That's the difference. You're not just taking about a specific commandment. You're taking the entire mind and thinking of God. And we have got to come to a place where we are thinking the way God thinks. God will automatically keep his law because he thinks that way. That defines it. It defines what sin is. But as far as keeping the law is concerned, it defines what sin is. But he says, I was alive without apart from the law once. In other words, I thought I was doing okay because he was a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. But when the commandment came, when he really understood the commandment, sin revived. He suddenly saw that, no, he'd been breaking it left, right and centre. And I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death, because he started to see the spiritual intent of the law. He started to apply it. He started to administer it according to its intent. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Therefore the law is holy, the commandment holy, just and good. When you put all the laws together, you suddenly see the mind of God, and you start to see the holy justness and goodness of God, and the, you know, the growth from, you know, the 7-pound child to 3,000 million tons. That's the kind of difference. What was then that which was good made death to me? God forbid. But sin, that it may appear sin, working death in me, that by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. I'm having my nose rubbed in it. That's what Paul is saying. I'm getting my nose rubbed in it. I'm learning about sin. I'm having this experience within this life. I'm constantly falling on my face. I'm constantly making a fool of myself as far as God is concerned, having to go continually to God, ask for repentance, asking for forgiveness, and being repentant before him, because I can see the difference between the two mindsets. It's not just a few points that you're just ticking off. It's the mindset. It's the mindset from a human mindset to a God mindset. That's the difference. For we know that the law is spiritual. That's the law. All the points that you see are all pointing to a mindset. The law is spiritual. The Torah, the way, is spiritual. But I am carnal, sold under sin. I'm still flesh and blood. I still make mistakes. For that which I do, I don't want to. But what I would, what I want to do, that I find I'm not doing. There are areas there that I'm trying to do and I fall flat on my face. And areas there that I'm not. What I hate, I do. But if I do that which I don't want to do, then I consent to the law that it's good. I'm at least acknowledging the law that, no, the law is righteous. The law is good. It's pointing, it's showing me the way. But I've got a problem because of myself, that's what he's saying. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. Because the I that's doing it at that time, the old man died, supposed to be, circumcised. The old sins have gone. The new man that comes up out of the baptism has then been impregnated with the actual laying on of hands, become this new creation. That's now me, he says. Now, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I've still got this part that needs cleaning up. And day by day, hour by hour, as we live our lives, those areas have got to be cleaned up. Now, we cannot do that on our own power, as he goes on and explains. For I know that in me, that's in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For the will is present with me, but to perform that which is good, I find not. Humanly speaking, fleshly speaking, I find not. For the good that I want to do, I'm not doing. But the evil which I don't want to do, that I do. Now, he's not saying all the time. He's saying that this is the problem area. I'm doing things that I shouldn't be doing. I'm not doing things that I should be doing. And these are the areas. Now, if I do that which I don't want to do, it's no more I that do it, but the sin that dwells in me. It's the individual that came out of that baptismal pool, the individual that has been impregnated, that's the I. I find then a law that when I would to do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members, in the physical flesh. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he answers the question, who is it? It's an ellipsis here. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He will deliver me. That's the ellipsis. He will deliver me from the body of this death. Remember, we grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. That's what we've got to grow in. And the growth is from 7 pounds through to 3,000 million tons. That's the growth. That is impossible humanly. But that's the growth that takes place within the womb. And he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He will deliver me from the body of this death. So then, with a mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. There's still a problem as I'm walking in this physical flesh. But eventually, it'll be... You know, that will be brought to the point of total conversion, total change into the very spirit being. And he says in chapter 8, there is therefore now, having the Spirit of God, no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. They're not going in the direction of the flesh. They're aiming, their entire life is after the Spirit, after the mind of God himself. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, in Christ Jesus, has made me free from the law of sin and death. It's not just a case of taking a few sins and ticking them off. It's not a case of getting rid of these points. It's a case of changing and converting by the very mind to the mind of God. That's what is being talked about. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And that means totally condemned. It doesn't mean, oh, we'll leave a few sins remaining and they'll kind of be sorted out in the resurrection. It is total condemnation of sin in this flesh. Notice, in the flesh. Condemned sin in the flesh. That's the aim. It's not that we put up with it all the way through. We've got to get rid of it. Condemned it. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled, filled to the full, in us who walk, not after the flesh, not using a human mind, just tacking on a few laws, and then kind of tacking on a spiritual bit. That's not what it's talking about. It's an impregnated mind who walk after the flesh, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's an impregnated mind that he's talking about. For those that are after the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. But those that are after the Spirit set their minds on, again, ellipses, on the things of the Spirit. The same kind of things that God sets his mind on. That's what is so important. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity. It's an antagonistic frame of mind against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And if we try and do it through the flesh, if we try and do not, if we fail to recognize, we need the power to grow. We've got to have that power to grow. There is absolutely no hope. We will never be converted. We'll never be, we cannot achieve the kingdom of God, being ready for the kingdom of God, without the power being given to us, without a converted mind. Because it says the carnal mind is enmity. It hates the things of God. And that mind has got to change. It's got to be converted. It's got to be totally changed. It's enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. And you're not going to keep it just by keeping the letter. If you just try and keep the letter and tack a bit of spirit on the side, you will fail. I will fail. The only way of doing it is to become converted, to have that impregnation. That impregnation then converts what we are inside. As it says, it's not I that do it, but the evil that is still with me. It's the I has got to be converted. The I has got to change. And that is the only way that I can change is through a conversion, through an impregnation. And that's the very purpose of baptism. And not baptism. Baptism gets rid of the old man. It does the circumcision bit. It's the purpose of the laying on of hands through the impregnation of the very Spirit of God. So that they that are in the flesh, if that's all we are, just flesh trying to keep few laws, they cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, if it lives in you. Now, if any man doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. We grow in the knowledge and the grace of Jesus Christ. If he doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ is not in you, the body is dead because of sin. And if you're none of his, therefore you're not a Christian, as Mr. Armstrong continually brings out. We've got to have the Spirit of Christ there. And if Christ is in you, then the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. It's this new begettal process that will lead it through to life. As we just read over in Psalms, remember? We just read how David likened the womb, likened the change that was taking place within the womb when he was, before he even was, likened to what he was actually going through at that time, leading to eternal life. And the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also make your mortal bodies alive by his Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. We don't administer the word of God and the understanding that we have according to the flesh. It's not according to the letter. It's not according to, we administer it according to the spirit. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. If that's all we have is a physical, materialistic administration of God's way, but according to the flesh, you will die. But if you through the spirit put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. You know, the Pharisees administered it according to the flesh. They were just purely, just as carnal as the day was long, trying to keep the law of God. Totally impossible. They're not going to be part of the kingdom of God. He says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the ones who are the sons of God, being led by that Spirit. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That is what it is. It's the impregnation of the very sperm, if you like, of God into the very mind of man, the ovum that is there and within the church. We cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The two together, the Spirit in man as the ovum and the Spirit of God, impregnation, that then witnesses that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, who is our elder brother then, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And as it says in verse 29, it says, for whom he did foreknow, he also predestinated, he planned, to be conformed to the image of his Son. You grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We have the same kind of flesh. We walk in the same kind of flesh that Christ walked in, which is Emmanuel, God with us. It's a God mind in human flesh. That is what is so vitally important. And that God mind in human flesh will keep God's law perfectly. Absolutely. And I mean perfectly. That's what Christ did. He kept the law perfectly. And it requires that power in order to grow. But whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he may be the firstborn among many brethren. Among many brethren. And as I say, that power of God is so absolutely vital. Now let's put in your notes Galatians 4:26, where it talks about Jerusalem above being the mother of us all. But let's notice how it's the mother of us all, Ephesians 4. Because Nathanael, Ephesians chapter 4, Nathanael, when he was growing within the womb, he had the umbilical cord there being fed. He had the umbilical cord. He was protected by the amniotic fluid of his mother. He was carried and protected within the body of his mother. And here in Ephesians 4, notice in verse 7, it says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Therefore, he says, when he ascends up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And in verse 11, because the whole section there is within brackets, and it says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Here are the various offices within the church. For the maturing or the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, teaching, you know, grace and knowledge. This is where the grace and knowledge comes from. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ. That's what we're aiming for. That's the direction. In this flesh, it's not something you're way off just after the resurrection. It is now. We'll go into that. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. This is the growth that's necessary. And so through the church, through the feeding of the church, that is where the growth, the food, if you like, comes from. It's through this word, through the Spirit of God that guides us, but it's also through the knowledge that is coming through from the church as well. But there's another area that is also used by God for growth, and that is trials. And if we turn, final point, if we turn over to Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, it says in verse 6, it says, "But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? You made him a little lower than the angels, you've crowned him with glory and honor, and you've set him over the works of your hands, and you put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things under subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we don't yet see everything put under him." So looking at man, looking down into the annals of the history of the future, we're looking at the time when all things will be under the Spirit-born family of God. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, and he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him of whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now, I know it's something that we don't particularly like actually have happening, but it is the way it is. It is simply the way it is, that we are made perfect through the suffering, through the things that we suffer, as Christ was also made perfect through the things that he suffered. As Mr. Armstrong said in two articles, one was called "The Beautiful Analogy of Human Reproduction," and that's from The Plain Truth of January 78, if you want to look it up. And the other one was the identical article, which appeared in The Good News of March in 84. That was called "Spiritual Growth." It was under a different title. But he says in this particular article, he says towards the end, he says, "The resurrected Christ was perfect. He was very God. But he did not grow up into perfection after he was resurrected." Now notice what he said. That's not how it works. "It was during his human lifetime, setting us the example, that he was made perfect." As you read in Hebrews 2:10 and also in Hebrews 5 verse 8 to 9. So it was in human lifetime that he was made perfect. "Thus it is plain that we must develop spiritual character, growing to spiritual adulthood during this life, not after our resurrection into glory." This is the time for it. You know, if we put it off, we think that, oh, we don't have to be perfect in this life, then we're not going to be ready for being born into the very kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is the family of God, and we've been given a likeness in human form, as I say, from 6 pounds to 3,000 million tons. That's the difference. And it's impossible, humanly it's impossible. It says this is the spiritual growth of which the physical growth of the unborn child from tiny embryo to a size and weight of some 6 to 8 pounds at birth is a type. We can look at what is that type and we can see what has to take place within our own growth as well. Now, humanly speaking, it's impossible. Humanly speaking, it is impossible. That's why I say you've got to go back to the power. It's not a case of according to the letter and then tacking a little bit of spirit on. It's a case of the spirit impregnating the mind. It is a conversion, total change of mind, a total change of direction, utter, complete, from human to God. That's the change. And Mr. Armstrong many times said, "Look, you're not getting it, brethren." And he's talking about the huge difference between God's way and man's way. And it's also the huge difference within our lives and what we are, the growth that has got to take place. As I say, putting it in that context of 7 pounds to 3,000 million tons. That's what takes place from an ovum to a 7-pound child. That's the kind of difference that has to take place regarding our own. If we try and draw the analogy physically. And this, therefore, if we turn over to James chapter 1, It says in James chapter 1, verse 1, it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different trials. Knowing this, that the testing of your faith works patience. You see, it's impossible for us to go ahead and achieve this. We cannot do it ourselves. So what is it? It is faith. We have faith in the operation of God. We have faith in his creative power. We go back to that psalm that we just read right at the very beginning, that David recognized the difference between what he is now and what he was in the womb, and the difference between what he is now and what he's going to have to be in the future. The parallels are drawn there. And we have faith in the same one who created all the systems for the womb has also created the systems as far as the spiritual side is concerned as well. Knowing this, that the testing of your faith works patience, but let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, lacking nothing. But if any of you lack wisdom, in other words, you look at this and you say, it's impossible. If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. If you find yourself in a trial, if you find yourself under difficulties, you go to God. We must go to God. We get on our knees before God, and we ask him for the help through the trial. And in that help, in that assistance through that trial, he will then allow us to become further converted, to further grow, to have his character, his frame of mind. That's what it's all about. So that his character is therefore produced. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavers is like a wave of a sea, driven with a wave and tossed. You're going to ask in faith, you're hanging in there, even despite or whatever the trial may be. For let not that man think that he'll receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. In other words, you've got to be single-minded. You've got to be going in God's direction as a faithful creator. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. It says in verse 15, it says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer, so he's got a trial, he's going through difficulties, but you suffer as a Christian, then let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. In other words, he's being actually led by God and helped by God to develop the character that's necessary. And if it first begin at us, then what will be the end of those that do not obey the gospel of God? The gospel of God, remember, is the kingdom of God. It's the family of God. It's the process that leads to that family. It's the conversion of a human being into a God being. That's the gospel. That's what Christ brought. That's what Christ proclaimed. And what happens within that context, within the context of the church, if we don't obey that gospel, if we don't submit ourselves to the trial, but allowing that trial to draw us back to God, allow that trial to bring us on our knees before him, asking him for the wisdom as to how we should approach this particular difficulty that we've got. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where are the ungodly and sinner going to be appearing? Again, in the context of the church. Therefore, let him that suffers according to the will of God, in other words, if we're going through a trial, and we realize that God is allowing this trial, for whatever reason it may be, commit the keeping of their souls, their very being, what they are. Commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful creator. That's what we need to be doing. Making sure that we recognize, as David did, as we read in that psalm, that we can see the human birth and the things that actually took place then. The same God that created the systems that actually caused that human baby come into the world is also allowing the spirit creation to work through, even working through trials, as a faithful creator to bring about his sons into glory. Now, let me just read another article. Let me find it. This is an open letter. You can find it in the Good News of March 1981. To our newly begotten brethren, recently baptized, I strongly recommend that if you haven't read it for a while, please go back and read it. As I say, go on to Get Back on Track and download it. It's by Mr. Armstrong, page one of the Good News, March 1981. But in this particular open letter, he mentions about the difficulties that somebody who has been recently baptized will have to go through. But he says, in order to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord, in 2 Peter 2, 3, verse 18, which we read earlier on, in order to develop spiritually and overcome, and have perfected in you the character of God, ready to be fully born of God, you must do two things daily without fail. Now, this is being addressed to every single one of us. Two things daily, without fail, without fail. You must not only read, but eagerly, earnestly study the Word of God to learn how to live. It says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's how you learn what is off track. Doesn't make you righteous. That's not going to make you righteous. The Spirit of God, the impregnation of that Spirit, the conversion makes us righteous. But it does tell us what sin is. You must not only read, but eagerly, earnestly study the Word of God to learn how to live. You must live according to God's teaching in His Bible. You must make it your guide for everything you do. And in this way, God talks to you. But you also must talk to Him. You must go to a private place alone with God and have long talks to Him. Yes, every day. Unburden your heart to Him. Take all your problems, your interests, your plans, your troubles to Him. Talk over everything with Him continually. Do we have that contact with God? Are we really doing that? Are we making sure that we make that time? Are we bumbling through life? Because if we do, how can we have the growth that is necessary to grow from 6 pounds to 3,000 million tons? I know I keep coming back to that. But that really is what is telling us is the degree of change. We can't do it on our own strength. It's not possible. Our own strength isn't good enough. So talk all your problems, your interests, your plans, your troubles to Him. Talk over everything with Him continually. And then, even when going about your work, when walking down the street, driving your car, wherever you are, wherever you do, talk with God as you work or as you drive or as you walk along. Go to a private place and kneel in prayer on both knees as often as you can, and at least once every day. But talk with God often in between and pray without ceasing. We've got to learn to do that. And as we go into the time of trouble immediately ahead of us, we've got to be able to do that and got to be doing that. Keep close to Him. You cannot afford to be without the security of His constant guidance and protection. That's how He ends that particular letter to newly begotten brethren. So every single one of us must make sure that if we've slipped up in that area, that is the area that we then get this impregnation, this flow of God's Spirit, that we get the mind of God from the Word of God, that we know what God actually says within His Word, so we know when we're off track. So we start building the same kind of mind of Jesus Christ, growing in grace and knowledge of Christ. Is these words, He's the living Word. Taking these words and making them live. Okay, final scripture. Turn over to Jude, just before Revelation. Jude chapter 1, there's only one chapter. And let's just read and close then, in start with verse 17. But beloved, in verse 17, beloved, remember you the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll say and add, of the apostle that was here at this time. Go back and read the things. And this is another point. You know, if we have, we're posting this material onto the Get Back on Track website. Are we reading that? Do we go back and actually read it? Or is it just an exercise? We need to be reading it. Some of these articles that were written by Mr. Armstrong are utterly, utterly profound. And yet I believe, you know, in talking to people, I don't honestly think that people are reading them. And I think it's crazy. It's insane. What are we doing it for? It's get back on track. This is how you get back on track. It's understanding what the track is. It's understanding the Word of God as delivered to us. But beloved, remember the words that were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How they told you that there would be mockers in the last time that will walk in their own ungodly lusts. These are they who divide you, is probably best translated. Sensual, having not the Spirit. Notice we've got to be according to the Spirit. applying God's way, God's law, God's mind, according to the Spirit, and making sure we administer it according to the Spirit, not the letter. It's not a case of ticking off the points. Doesn't mean to say we don't go ahead and use that letter. Of course we do. But it's not like an ovum that is there with a sperm tacked alongside. The sperm has got to go inside. It is putting the law of God into the hearts and into the minds. It says, these are they who divide you, sensual, having not the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. It's the faith in God to be able to do this. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in the love of God. It's not our love. It's the power of God. It's the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by that Spirit. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto the eternal life. Looking right the way through. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Remember what David was saying. Look, I don't want to have anything to do with the going the different way. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless. Notice that. Present you faultless. It's not a case of just waiting until the resurrection and then, you know, having God just go ahead and suddenly do something. As Mr. Armstrong said, it's a case, this is the time that we're developing that righteous character. That is what this life is for. It is the development of holy, righteous, perfect character. To him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.